Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is an anniversary of sorts, marking a beginning and an end. You'd expect a historian to mention anniversaries. The beginning is back in the 13th century, the start of the Augustinian hermits, the order Luther joined. Augustine rethought the world in Christian terms in City of God and gave Christians a way to step forth boldly into history. And yet a group came along, took his name, and tried to retreat from the world. And Luther shut himself up too, but God had other plans, came and got him and sent him off on a journey of reform. The end that we mark today is the anniversary of the death of Friedrich Wieneken, the second president of the Synod, who served from 1850 to 64, till ill health drove him out of the office. Walther came back in. Educated in Germany, Wieneken also learned English there from reading a Bible, and then decided to make a journey, came to America. Started in Baltimore. Before he was done, he served in Pennsylvania, off in Fort Wayne. From there was a Risa Prediger, went off on missionary journeys, so to speak, in Indiana and Michigan. And then, by life's end, he was at the uttermost parts of the earth, or at least at the other end of the country, in San Francisco, where he served a parish at the time of his death. And in our reading this morning, we hear of yet another journey, someone else who got out of St. Paul off traveling. Some of you have heard me use this image in class before, but it bears repeating with the Acts reading. Christianity is rather like a hinge with two parts, or so says Carl Michelson in his book, The Hinge of History. There are the facts, events that have been done. You can't have Christianity without facts, things that happened. This is a religion grounded in real life. But facts alone are not enough. There must be a second part to make a hinge. There has to be the meaning of the events, the importance of what happened, the theology of events. And then you have the whole hinge. It's there in Acts chapter 13 in striking fashion with Paul on his journey. And when you think of a hinge, you think of a door, of moving from one place to another, one room to the next, from something old to something new. That happens too. Paul, off on a journey to Asia Minor, came to Antioch in Pisidia. Given the nature and the importance of his message, Paul did what was reasonable. He went to the synagogue, and given a chance, he spoke up to speak, to tell those gathered what had happened and why it had happened. To those like himself, brothers, sons of Abraham, fellow Jews waiting the Messiah, as well as to the Gentiles, those who had gathered that number, who were counted in the household because they too held out that hope, Paul came to tell them that things were no longer as they thought. He would tell them what had happened and why it had happened, a message that would move them to someplace new. In verses that we didn't hear this morning, Paul laid out a capsule of God's salvation history, of how he raised up Israel and thereby raised up a way to bring the Messiah forth to redeem Israel and all mankind. And in what Olson read just a few moments ago, we heard how this came about in Jesus the Christ. The events, coupled with the theology attached, must have been a shock to the Antioch synagogue. After all, Jesus wasn't even accepted in Jerusalem where they saw him, rejected by people, by the leaders. And what about Deuteronomy? The faithful knew, and Paul mentions the tree. Cursed is everyone who hangs from the tree. True enough, they have the facts right. And they know the importance of that. Jesus was cursed beyond anything they could imagine. And yet Paul's sermon doesn't end there. He goes on, but God raised him from the dead. Cursed, yes, nevertheless accepted. And not just alive, but alive to reign. You are my son. The Father of all things has given them to the Son as king to hold and to keep in safety. The dead don't rule, but this Jesus is not dead. Those cursed do not reign, but this Jesus is reigning. You are my son. That's present tense. Good grammar, even better theology. For them, and for us as well. Present tense is quite appropriate, for he is alive and reigns, proof positive the Father is pleased with what's accomplished. What a message. Astounding facts Paul has to tell of a history, an astounding message Paul has to tell them about the facts. This Jesus is the Messiah, expected, slain, killed on account of the people, but because also of God's plan. This Jesus, the Messiah, is the beloved Son who lives and reigns because the Father is satisfied. What should the people think? What should they do? They had done nothing all along. In Paul's sermon, even as in God's great plan, God has done all the doing. God is the factor, the one who does the facts. He is active. The people have been happily on the receiving end. What more for them to do now? Nothing. Believe. And go out with their lives in joy, knowing they're redeemed. We read in Acts that they did just that. They went on in joy. They asked Paul for more facts and for more meaning tied to the events. And Paul did it. He gave it to them. For they'd been waiting and waiting, and now they were overjoyed to know they'd been moved on into something new. Eventually, others would stir up trouble, but it doesn't diminish the joy that's there. It doesn't negate the truth. The brethren, the sons of Abraham, and the God-fearing lived knowing that what they had waited for had happened, and it had happened to them and for them. And centuries later, it's no different for us. No different. We're not in Antioch, in the synagogue, waiting in the same room, so to speak, for Paul to come. But Christianity as a hinge is still there with the facts and the theology for us. We know of this Jesus who came, who was cursed on the tree, and who still is alive as the Son accepted by the Father, raised from the grave. Unlike Antioch, it isn't the first time we've heard it, but it doesn't diminish the thrill anymore. It's still thrilling with the promises attached for you, for your salvation, for your eternal good, yours and mine. That's why we rejoice. That's why we're still singing Easter hymns this morning. That's why we hold fast to Paul's sermon message, to what happened and why it happened. What God had promised, he has fulfilled for his children. All life hinges on it. Rejoice.